This morning we invite you to the book of Hebrews chapter 5. The book of Hebrews chapter 5. We'll begin reading with verse number 11, and we'll be reading into the sixth chapter this morning of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning with verse number 11. Of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But he that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of these verses. We realize that this was a rather lengthy passage that we read here, but we felt that it was needful so that you might see that of the actual section of verses that we believe are all connected here. This morning we want to continue on in that of our study here in Hebrews. And as we do, it will bring us to that of the sixth chapter of the book of Hebrews this morning. And as we consider these verses, we would first of all give you that of an idea of the breakdown of these verses, because actually this section is made up of several subsections. The first section, which we covered last Sunday in our services, is verses 11 through 14 of that of the fifth chapter. And then we come on into the sixth chapter, and we have basically three additional subsections. Verses 1, 2, and 3 make up a subsection. Verses 4, 5, and 6 make up a subsection. And verses 7 and 8 make a subsection. Now, all of these subsections, of course, make that of one giant section. And the reason why we bring this out to you is we want you to see that in this section, the predominant theme that is being set forth here is that of maturity. That of maturity. Now, the writer here has already, back in chapter 5, written to these Hebrew Christians, and he's somewhat upbraided them a little bit because of their immaturity. If you remember last week in verse 11, he told them, he says, I would like to speak to you with regards to that of Jesus Christ, who is, his priesthood is according to the order of Melchizedek, but he says, I need to stop, and here's the reason. The reason being is that the time is that you should be teachers, but you need someone to teach you. And he then goes on to say to them, you have become to have need of that of milk and not of solid food. And then he, in the very last few verses, then speaks of them being the one that is a babe is one who is unskillful in that of the word of righteousness, and that strong meat belongeth unto them that are of full age. Or the idea here would be that of adulthood, that of one that would have been mature, one who had come from that of being that of a babe into that of the latter years of life. Now, it's with this context that we enter into chapter 6. And this morning, we're going to be looking at the first verse of the passage here. Our focus this day will be verses 1, 2, and 3. In verse 1, you'll note that the writer of Hebrews here begins with that word which is always important. It's translated here as therefore. Actually, we would point out to you that actually in the Greek text, this therefore is different from other therefores. In other words, this is a different conjunction that we have here. The conjunction that we are normally come up upon is one that is spelled G-A-R, gar. But this one is a different Greek conjunction. Now, the idea here is similar to that of the one that we normally are coming up on. But only this is a little bit stronger here. Therefore. And this therefore, it calls for us to go back to that of what the writer has just said. And not only does it call upon us to go back to that of what the writer has just said and to contemplate it, but then it brings us forward. And we would draw your attention to the fact that not only do we have not of a conjunction here in verse 1, but then as we come on down in the next two subsections, we have that of a conjunction that binds that of those small subsections to each other. In verse 4, the conjunction is for. And then in verse number 7, we have again that of the conjunction for here. So the first conjunction reminds us or calls us back, and then it then propels us forward. And then the next two conjunctions that we have here that connect that of these next two sections is that of for, and actually the writer is going to bring or give us that of reasons. Reasons for what he says. Reasons for what he says. He has upbraided them somewhat in the first section. Now, in this next section, he's going to exhort them, and then he's going to give some reasons. Some reasons for the exhortation. Therefore, in light of what I have just said, in light of that of the condition or the state that you are in. And what was that state? Well, we've mentioned it already once. Their state was one in which that the author here, he felt like that he needed to stop and to kind of upbraid them a little bit. To kind of call them to attention. They were kind of like sitting there in a stupor, so to speak. He says there in verse number 11, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. You're dull of hearing. You're like sitting there, and yes, you're hearing that of the words, and yet it's almost as if it's going in one ear and out the other. It's not having any effect upon you. And so, therefore, the writer here, he calls them to attention. And then he upbraids them somewhat by telling them, he says, you ought to be teachers, but you need to be taught. You come to be ones that need that of milk. The milk of the Word. Therefore, in light of this, he says, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of the eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permits. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. What we have here in the very beginning of verse 1 of chapter 6 here, and we would remind you that chapters and verses that were added to that of the Scriptures, they're there for that of our convenience. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, he says, let us go on unto perfection. This is kind of shocking here. And it's kind of shocking because of what the author does here. Now, we might have had expected, like the Apostle Paul, when he wrote unto the church of Corinth, and you remember, he told them, he says, you're carnal. And he says, I need to feed you milk. We might have expected the author here to say the same thing to these ones to whom he's writing to. Because he has alluded to the fact that they have become to need that of the milk of the Word. That they've regressed. But we do not see the author here doing what we would expect him to do, like the Apostle Paul. Rather, we see him saying, I'm going to give you what you need. I'm going to give you what you need. He said, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. So, he's going to go forward and he's going to encourage the ones to whom he's writing to go forward. And the way he's going to do it is by giving them that of what they need. Now, it's not with harshness that the author does this very thing. I believe we can safely say. I believe we can safely say that the author here does this, and he does it because he has loving concern for these ones to whom he is writing to. Why would he be writing to them? Why would he even bother if he didn't have that of a loving concern for them? Now let's just stop here for a moment. I believe that there's an application here that would be good for us to think about. For us today. Just like the author here, with an out of a loving and caring spirit, he has kind of upbraided these Hebrews, and yet now he goes and he says, now I'm going to give you what you need. He does it with that of concern and care and for their good. Likewise, brethren, many times we need the very same thing. We need someone who loves us enough, who cares about us enough, to do that of the very same thing, to give us what we need, to tell us what we need to hear. He says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Now, what does that mean? What is the author of Hebrews referring to here when he says leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ? Well, if we back up into the first section or subsection, the beginning of this section, you note in verse 11, or actually verse number 12, he says, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. I believe last week when we touched upon that phrase, we told you that this was further explained in chapter 6. I believe we told you that the writer of Hebrews goes on in verse 1 to explain what he's talking about there when he speaks of the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Now, that still doesn't give us a definition, does it? Also, we would draw your attention to the fact that he goes on here in this very same verse, verse number 1, to speak of foundation. He says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation. The principles of the doctrine of Christ, or that word doctrine means teaching of Christ, connects up with that word foundation later on there in verse number 1. In other words, if we were looking back from that of the word foundation, we would be going back to that of the principles of the doctrine of Christ. From there, we go back to that of the first section where the writer of Hebrews speaks of that of the first principles of the oracles of God. So these three terms, we could possibly basically say they're connected. They're like that of the very same thing, or but just merely under different words. Now, you know, there in verse 1, he says, the foundation of repentance. Repentance from dead works. And of faith toward God. And then going into verse 2, he says, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Now, here we have a list of nouns, or a list of items that the writer of Hebrews sets before us, and as we look at the text, the reference seems to be of that foundation that he speaks of as the principles of the doctrine of Christ, which he refers to when he speaks back in that of the first section, that of the first principles of the oracles of God. Now, he says, let us go on. Leaving, let us go on. Leaving what? Leaving the principles of Christ, of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Now, the word principles means elementary, or that of the basics. The basic elements, the basic teachings, doctrine of Christ. So these principles are the teaching of Christ. Or in other words, it has to do with Christ. Now, as we look at the statement here of Christ, what is being referred to there? Is it referring to that of the person? Or do we have that of the actual title being used here? And what we mean by that is this the title of the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one? Well, it's interesting to note, as I always do, the various other translations. And as you look at the various other translations, you find that many of them translate this exactly the way that we have it here in the KJV. Of Christ. But there are three translations which translate it a little bit different. Two of them translate it about Christ. But then there's one, which is the New American Standard version, 1995. It translates it as about the Christ. The Christ. Or the Messiah. The Anointed One. Therefore, leaving the principles, or that of the elementary principles or teachings of the Christ, about the Christ, let us go on unto perfection. I believe personally that the translation about the Christ is a good translation. And I will point out why I believe that this is the case in just a moment. Let us go on unto perfection. Now, the word perfection here is not perfection in the sense of that of being without sin. Being perfect, being without sin. It doesn't have anything to do with that. The word perfection here, it is translated as that of maturity by other translations. The idea here is that the author is encouraging that of those to whom he is speaking to or writing to, he's exhorting them to press on to that of maturity. In other words, to leave that which is the elementary teaching, the elementary doctrine, and to go forward, not to lay it down again, as you'll note in the next phrase there. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. No, let us go forward. Let's push it forward. And the ideal here is to that of maturity, that of completion, is another translation of the word. I like the word maturity. let us go on unto perfection. Now, the verb here, let us go on. Let us go on. The idea here is that of pressing forward. Also, we would point out to you that in the Greek text, it is in the passive voice, and this has that of the ideal that we need in order to go for. We need that of God. We need that of the Lord. And beloved, let's stop here for a moment and let's make an application here. Let us realize that if we are going to mature, if we are going to press forward, if we are going to have that of a fuller understanding of that of the gospel and all that is involved in that of the gospel message, beloved, it's going to be because the Lord reveals it unto us. It's necessary for that of that divine illumination, just as it was necessary when we were brought to that of the realization of that of our sinfulness and that of our need of that of a Savior and that revelation that Jesus is the one who saves and the only one who saves. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation. Now, I want to stop here, and I want to remind you, and I'll probably remind you again tonight. I want to remind you of the writer here, who he is writing to, and that of the time. And not only do I want to remind you of this, I also want to remind you of another item, that of the culture of that time. And I want to remind you that we are almost 2,000 years from that very time, the culture, that of the people, and that of the situation. Now you say, well, Brother Steve, why would you want to remind us of this? Because I believe that we need to understand this in order to be able to understand that of what we have here in that of this text. Those elementary elements, are those ABCs, as some would put it, that foundation that the writer speaks of here, we have the author who was writing to that of Jewish, Hebrew Christians. We don't know all of their background, totally. But we, I believe, could safely say they had a good knowledge of the Jewish faith. Matter of fact, I would say to you that, as we've touched on before, these ones to whom the author of Hebrews is pinning this epistle to, they've gone through that of great difficulty, trial, for that of their faith in that of Jesus Christ. That of their turning away from that of the Jewish faith to that of Jesus Christ. But I also would make mention to you the fact that when we come into the New Testament, we come in with John the Baptist coming, preaching, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And we have him proclaiming, "Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." If we look back prior to John the Baptist, where do we go? What's the background? Is it not that of the Old Testament Scriptures? Is it not that of the Jewish faith? When John the Baptist came upon the scene, when he declared Jesus as that of the Lamb of God, when Jesus sat at that of the Passover table and he spoke to his disciples, and he instituted that of what we know of as that of the Lord's Supper, beloved, many changes were taking place. Many changes had already taken place. If you remember, Jesus went to the religious leaders many times. He spoke, he taught, and they just more or less, you know, they didn't want to have anything to do with him. Well, just at the very end of his ministry, we see him saying with regards to that of the temple, that it was desolate. He actually left it, didn't he? As he sat there at the Passover table and instituted that of the Lord's Supper, as he gave those words about the blood, he says, "This is the blood of the New Testament." For the remission of sins. Yes, beloved, changes were taking place. He was going to die. He was going to give that of his life. And that cup, which was representative of that of his blood, it would truly be a representative representation of it, because he would give his life. He would give that of his blood. He would give himself as a sacrifice. A new day, you could say. He said, "Well, Brother Steve, what's your point?" My point is that we have Jewish people who had believed in God, just like Abraham of old. Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Beloved, Abraham wasn't the only one. There were other Jews, and I would say many other Jews, down through the years, that believed God's message concerning that one who was to come, the Messiah, the Anointed One, who now is being identified as Jesus.
Well, hallelujah, thank you, God.
So as we come to the book of Hebrews and we attempt to look at these Hebrews and this message here of these elements, what I want to say to you is that I believe we need to realize that these elementary ideals here are principles that are being spoken of here. They're not like that of what we would think of. As the basic elements. But they were those things that were from that of that Jewish faith. And in making this statement, I want you to understand that it was from these things that shadow that were from that of the Old Testament, it was from those things that the further light made known that of Jesus as a Messiah and all of the truth that is found in Him. The Jewish believers, they believed God. They had all of that of the types, ceremonies, and beloved, they were all shadows. The fulfillment of them came. The fulfillment of them came in that of the time of Christ. And what we have here in the author writing to these Hebrew Christians, he says, it's time for us to leave those things behind and to go forward. It's time for us to progress. He wasn't denying that those things were unimportant. But there was a fuller knowledge, a fuller light for them. And that fuller light being found in that of Jesus. And we're going to look at that of these elements tonight. But I want to draw your attention to just one of them tonight, this morning before we close, to make a point here. You know, he says, of the doctrine of baptisms. Baptisms, plural. Do we have a doctrine or a teaching of baptisms? You also note that he goes on to say the laying on of hands. What does the writer of Hebrews mean by that? Do we have a teaching with regards to the laying on of hands today? That's just food for thought. As we come to a close this morning, what I want you to see is that Christ is indeed the fulfillment of all of that of the shadows of the Old Testament. And this is what the writer of Hebrews was seeking to set before these Hebrew Christians. He was wanting them to see that there was a fuller, greater knowledge for them to have. And that being in Jesus, a fuller light on all of what the Old Testament Scriptures had been prophesying of. As we close this morning, Jesus Without Him, there's no hope. And as we look at the Old Testament, the believers, they look forward to Him. Today, we look back to Him. He's the Savior of the Old Testament people of God, and He's the Savior of us today. There is no other name given among men but His name, whereby men and women are saved. All right, let us stand. Let's turn to hymn number 480. Hymn number 480.
Thank you.